Jeremiah chapter 6, 13th installment, I'm told. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 6 at verse 16 and 17, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now, in 13 messages, we've had a lot on the short version of the background of Jeremiah preaching during a reformation, preaching when things, we might argue, are going right. There was a lot wrong in the land that Josiah had tried to overcome in his reformation. And it always was curious to me, mainly from the standpoint of being a preacher, how difficult it had to be for Jeremiah to be called while people are cheering on a reformation and coming along with a message saying that the reformation has come too late. You know, with that, we should start to consider this idea as well, that there are times, and I think I gave this to you in a message recently, there are some times for an individual or for a corporate body such as a nation, such as America, when it's too late. The days for God to answer a prayer is too late. And I understand that this is not vogue teaching, and I understand that this is not what maybe some of you have been taught by preachers. But it's in the book, and if we don't balance things out, we're out of balance. There's a time when the prayer will not be heard. Eternity would be one example. People who passed into eternity last night with some knowledge of the Bible, who did not make heaven, who refused Christ, now, in a manner of speaking, at least some, are praying. But those prayers will never be heard for eternity. And this is the sobering part of the Bible. Of course, we like to accent the promises, and that makes us all happy. I like the promises of God, which are ours by inheritance, and keeps us stable and gives us some joy. However, it's these type of passages that lead us to the promises, that lead us to a place of stability, that lead us to a place of joy. As the scripture states, and I have gone through this several times, where's the old path? Where's the good way? Walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. Now, the soul and the mind are pretty much the same thing, just different words. But from Greek, psyche, where we get psychology, English, is also the New Testament word for soul. You'll find rest for your mind. And I shared with you last week how often I'm bumping into people, young people, who are very anxious to the point that they've made a trip to a medical doctor and have been put on medications. Of course, we have a lot of adults as well. All over our country, people are being medicated for anxiety and for depression. And yet here God says, well, look for the old paths. Look for, which we understand once again, is to be biblical principles, not old-fashioned traditions. Seek for it. Where is the good way? And when you find them, live it. Do it. And you'll find a rest for your mind, for your soul. But the people of Judah at the time said to God, now we're not walking in that. And when the trumpet was sounded, and this is a metaphor, of course, at one point the trumpet actually was sounded, but it was too late. Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem, and he overtook it. So now while the watchmen are on the wall blowing the shofar or the trumpet, even though the people could hear it, it was too late. More than that, God told them through Jeremiah, don't fight them. Do not fight them. You will lose. And many of them fought. And I said this to you last week. I'm going to say it again. I consider myself to be a patriot. I love this country. But if God pronounces judgment on America and we stick to the Lord as our first love, it would be very difficult for me to come out and tell you we are going to lose this one and we're going to lose very badly. And just so that this message does hit home, it's like a cancer. Some people do wait too long until the cancer is the size of a basketball and didn't see the early warning signs or didn't pay attention to them. But usually a cancer has small indications. And when you refuse the small indications for whatever reason, then you go to the doctors and you do expect them to start performing things for you and you want them to move it. And when the doctor says, well, there's not much we could do and so forth, you get angry at the doctor, who quite frankly had nothing to do with the fact that you waited too long to have this thing checked out and looked at when it could have been managed and perhaps healed. You waited too long. If we wait much longer, what I want to say here is if you're looking at our country and we talk about this caravan of people, who are they? We want to be polite. We want to be merciful and so forth. But for some of the pictures and videos that I've seen of one person up at the fence giving America the bird, burning our flag, I have to register a vote that at least some are not here for the right reasons. Members of ISIS, drug dealers have been discovered in the group. Okay, you can say with a big group, there's all kinds of people. I would agree. Point being, all over the country, Minnesota has its first Muslim woman in Congress, and now with her hijab wearing the head covering, a 181-year tradition has been broken for religion. And we're often told there's a separation of the church and the state, but I guess that's a selective process as well. Point being is we once were a Christian nation primarily because of two things. Number one, the majority of the population had Christian upbringing. Remember in my class on Wednesdays, I went through this with you, the New England Primer, the school book that little kids were taught on, A, B, C, D, and all that, all has scripture verses attached to them. I have a copy of it. You can get a facsimile of it anywhere. It doesn't cost much. And read through it. This is what our founding fathers were taught. And again, kindergarten, first grade, whatever. This is how they were brought up. Read Noah Webster's original 1828 dictionary, and you'll find it vastly different from modern versions of Webster's or those who use his name. For definitions of words, many words, scripture verses are given to show how they're used in the sentence. That's 1828. And so we go along this line, and we should be able to see that little by little, and if you go back, you don't have to turn back, I'm just saying, if you went back to Isaiah, when this was beginning, that's exactly what was happening to the nation. There were little signs, a city here, a city there. Little by little, the judgment was coming, and A, either no one saw it, who should have seen it, Isaiah saw it, or B, those who saw it thought it to pose no threat, no danger. When ultimately it led to where we are right now in the book of Jeremiah, when God said, the Reformation has come too late. You're going into captivity. With that, I want to give you this 13th installment of Seeking the Old Paths, because it seems to me, as I listen to ministers, clergy people, that there seems to be a tremendous amount of confusion on what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you want to know what anything means, including our country, as you read historians, I would suggest to you, as Mortimer Adler did when he created the greatest books and his staff created the greatest books of Western society, his belief was the same as mine. There's no commentaries in those books. The great books of Western society, and in the introduction, the very first book, Mortimer Adler and his staff had come to the conclusion that it was better for you to read them just as they are, without commentary, and you decide what it's saying, which for the average person should not be very troublesome. It's a great idea. Now, Mortimer Adler was a scholastic, an academic, a scholar. But he thought it was better for you to read the works of anybody, Alexander the Great, Thomas Aquinas, for yourself, without commentary. So these books were put out. We have a situation here that I have told you time and time again that I have been convinced that we are in these times right now. The question is, as it says in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, actually, it says a little further. Acts chapter 2 says, what meaneth this? But when James and John and they were starting to testify and things were starting to grow, then the Sanhedrin said, brethren, what are we going to do? This thing's growing. And I want to remind you of something else, too, because it keeps coming back to my mind. So I'm going to give it to you. With churches whose attendance exceeds 30,000, 40,000, 50,000, you can see by reading the daily newspaper, another week will go by, I'll be standing here, you'll be sitting there, you'll be watching by television, listening by radio, and we're going to see things progressing, in a bad way, I mean. Where is the revival? Where is the wind of God blowing on people? Where are people weeping at the altar? During the days of Charles Finney in the Second Great Awakening, Finney's approach was different, and I think the one that still would work, let's say that way. You give a message on salvation, like I'm going to give you today, what it means to be a Christian, and then invite people back hours later to contemplate the message and see if this is the decision they wanted to make. And they call it the mourner's bench, a place where people could sit. And if you read his autobiography, it's very interesting, and his thoughts on revival, and read about how people reacted to Finney before their conversion. They weren't happy, because Finney came along under the aegis and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he tipped over the apple cart. He tipped over the comfortable Christian. He tipped aside by even political considerations and so forth, and he was saying, thus saith the Lord. So what does it mean to be a Christian? We meet people, I was one of them at one point in time, that actually said this. Somebody come to me, perhaps we talk religion. I had no one witness to me. And I said, well, I'm a Catholic. And somehow it was instilled in me and many others that as long as you're on the rolls of the Roman Catholic Church, you're automatically born again, you're automatically saved, you're a Christian. But many churches teach that, but they don't maybe have it spelled out so dogmatically. I shared my little thing, Baptist born and Baptist bred, Baptist living and Baptist dead. How intelligent is that? How close to the scriptures does that come? If you go to my church, you're saved. All of these things need to be washed down the drain. Even Charles Finney, who was a Baptist, believed that once people understood the need for immersion and what baptism stood for, said that it should be expunged, just do away with the name. In any case, it seems to be a lot of confusion on what does it mean to be a Christian? Again, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. What you're equating that with is you're saying, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm Pentecostal. And you're saying, because you're Pentecostal, you're a Christian. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus in John chapter 3 didn't say, you must be Roman Catholic. Jesus did not say, you must be Baptist. Jesus did not say, you must be Pentecostal, Methodist, Presbyterian, and so on and so forth. He said, you must be born again. So come with me to John chapter 3 and let's look at it. You know the verses, at least most of you know the verses, but look at it. As Nicodemus, a high-ranking figure in the Sanhedrin, which was the religious body of Jesus' time, comes to him by night, secretly, in stealth. And he says that we know that no man, look at verse 2, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know that you come from God. Now who's we? That's the real secret. Were there members of the Sanhedrin that were saying, we know this guy has to be of God? We don't know. It's just the word we. But in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. And keep in mind, Jesus' ethnicity and the people he's speaking to, their ethnicity, they're all Jews. So once again, let me add one other thing. Jesus said, you must be a Jew. No. He said, you must be born again. Let me read it the way it states. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We'll skip verse 4 where Nicodemus is confused at what he's talking about. And Jesus says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We'll just stop there. As I answered the question, the new birth, what it means to be a Christian. This is the new birth, second birth. It's really pretty simple, especially when you look at verse 6. All of us here today have been born. That's obvious. All of us here have some ethnic background. You know, the big thing today is doing your ancestry. Lots of people are doing it. And then sending in your DNA, and people are coming back all excited. And I don't fault them for that. Not everybody can be Irish. No, I think it's a good thing. I mean, no matter how I was born, I would be proud of it. I'm proud to be an American, by the way. But what Jesus is saying here is that your ethnicity doesn't matter. The color of your skin doesn't matter. Who you identify with or did identify with doesn't matter. You must be born again. And that phrase, and I'm not sure why the translators picked born again, because the Greek phrase means you must be born from on high. So this is not something any man can give you. This is not something that you can get from the bishop, the preacher, the pastor. There are people who say they're prophets and apostles and so forth. They cannot give it to you. You must be born from on high, the second birth. Now, in the Bible, and this is something that I found very strange when I first was born again, was the elders, or elder, it was one in particular, and sometimes the pastor, but most of the elder, who used to always use the word saints in addressing the congregation. And being raised in my particular denomination, Roman Catholic, that was reserved for special people that are voted in after a period of time, and there's qualifications, including two miracles and so forth, before they're considered a saint. But if you're reading through the New Testament, you'll find so many books of the New Testament refer routinely to the church as a whole as saints. So there's something here to mention as well. Perversion of words. Let me start here. Words have meaning. You know, I'm told, and I haven't been to too many different cultures where something we do that's a good thing is really offensive and could get you killed or in a fight in another country. But I'm told that it exists. Certain things that you do are perceived as an insult, whereas in our country, our culture, other cultures, it's not an insult at all. But when it comes down to what Christ is saying here, this constitutes what a Christian is. Again, we hear people refer to us as oh, he's one of those born-again Christians. Christians don't have a brand. Soda has brands. Cereals have brands. Many things have brands, brand names, companies that make them. But there's only one person that can make a Christian, and that's Christ.
Amen.
And he has no affiliation except with one church, his own, which doesn't have an outward appearance. Obviously, we understand that Christians gather. I mean, Christians who are truly born of the Spirit gather in different places all over the world. But the church is only known to God. We have indications of who is or who may be a Christian, but still, at the end of the day, it's only known to God. So, first of all, what it means to be a Christian is this new birth. You must be born from on high. You must be born again. And then the name used most frequently in the New Testament is not Christian, which I think is used twice. The term most frequently used is either disciple, which means a pupil, or saint. So if I were you, I would get used to the word saint. I don't mean for you to go out this week on the street and say, did you know I'm a saint? Because that probably won't go over well. But in your own mind, start to think biblically. Saint Hagios means a holy one. It also means a terrible one, as the same type of holiness that God has. This is, by the way, when we use that term, a terrible one, the holiness of God inside a human being. It elevates our thinking of the Bible to the place where it should be, total reverence. I mean, real reverence of the book. I told you, I never stuff anything in there. You may surprise me if you go through my library and break in there and find something stuffed in the Bible, but it was not the routine. I have the habit of not putting anything on top of a Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's what God said or it's anything other than my way of expressing to God my reverence for his book. Amen. Nothing goes on top of it. Not another book. Another Bible can sit on books. This is me talking. One time, I took my Bibles and I turned them all upside down. We had a guest speaker, someone whom you know or knew. And when I went into my library, they were all turned right side up again, and he admonished me. He said, you'll never turn a Bible upside down. And quite frankly, at that point, and it was very few times that I was upset, I went right in front of him and turned them upside down again. I'll tell you why. First of all, it was a memory aid to me to always remind me there is no other book like this. Number two, it was a memory aid to me to remind me that God in his pristine glory became one of us. He came down from heaven. And even after I explained this to my friend, he didn't accept it. But you know what? That doesn't matter because it's my library. And those were memory aids for me. Actually, it wasn't a sign of disrespect. It was just the total opposite. It was a sign of ultimate respect that this book has no equals. No commentary, no theological commentary. Certainly nothing you've read, even books that you like, can equal the Bible. It was written by God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, by the breath of God. So therefore, when God says you must be born again, what it means is you must be born again. And wherever we associate ourselves, fellowship-wise, denomination-wise, and so forth, it is important, but it's irrelevant to the point of Christ alone, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the triune God, God, he alone can make a Christian. As I've told you the story of how sitting in a service in Ohio some years ago as a guest, the pastor got up, talked about his trip with his wife and how they were picking fruit and bought these great apples and said this, that only God can make an apple. No, excuse me, a tomato. Tomatoes. He was talking about tomatoes. And I thought to myself, that's kind of silly. But it's one of the most profound statements that has stuck with me now for almost 30 years, that only God can make a tomato. And only God can make a Christian. Amen. You must go before God. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, we're told to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Did you know, if in the last 28 years, one of the largest growing religions in America is Wicca or Wiccans? Now, they're called witches. They're not to be confused with witchcraft, I mean, in its hardest form, or Satanism. But they have grown exponentially. It's also called paganism, Wiccan paganism. Honestly, they're more in the area of like tree huggers and sunsets and beautiful flowers and puppies. I'm not saying it's innocuous, but they're proud to state that their roots go back to Celtic roots, Irish, Scottish, Welsh, pre-Christianity. And so we have this religion, and it's considered a religion. It's a 501c3 operation, tax-free operation, that's growing by leaps and bounds. And with all the other areas that we're facing, with all the other challenges that we're facing, it's sometimes these more subtle ones that are harder to understand that this is a real problem. In other words, right before our nose, in the last 20 years, this thing has gone exponential and is still growing. That people in America, the UK has the group as well, that they're proud to say, I'm a pagan. And so we have to understand what a true Christian is. Number one, born from on high, born by God. Only God can make a tomato. Only God can make a Christian. That's number one. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, turn there with me. When Jesus said you must be born again, he was referring to the initiation of a new covenant, or what we call the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. Obviously, we're talking about Christ. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And we'll just stop with that one verse. When you read in John chapter 3, Jesus saying, you must be born from on high, it is part of and the initiation, the beginning of the new covenant. In Jeremiah, it says that in those days I will establish with them, which means Israel, the Jews, a new covenant. The old one is washed away. Now, we already know that the moral law is perpetual. What Jesus has initiated is the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31. We are partakers of the New Testament, for which temporarily, the Bible points this out, the Jews have rejected. Temporarily, because there's coming a time when they will understand, and that's a remnant, but they will understand what we understand. But let's go away from Israel and let's go to the church. Name your branch. And the idea that if you are associated with me, this pastor, and this church, you're a Christian. Well, I'm not going to tell you that because it's not true. But let's establish the fact that no matter what denomination you associate yourself with, you can only be a Christian by the power from on high that comes from Jesus Christ. Let me just quickly bring you there. So listen, the first message of John the Baptist, first message, or the one that we see recorded at least, the first message of Jesus, the first message of his disciples before we get to the book of Acts, and the first message, remember the key word there is first John the Baptist, first message of Jesus Christ, first one of his disciples in the gospel accounts, and then in the book of Acts, the first message of the church, repent and believe the gospel. How did we arrive at a point where we can say to people, just pray this prayer? We're saved by faith, which is true, certainly true. But faith has fruit, as do all fruit trees. And when a Christian has been touched from on high, just think of the logic of it. When a person is truly born from on high, born again, and Christ is dwelling in them, there's changes. This is so simple, literally our children can figure it out as we teach them downstairs. You're changed. Not what we're changed into, I'll get to in just a moment. But you're changed. And once again, let me just reiterate, then, at least in my estimation, the importance of a local fellowship, and there's a lot of importance there. Of course, is doctrine. It is knowing your pastor, what he teaches and believe and so forth, that it lines up with the scriptures. The camaraderie of a local church, and there's a lot of good. But when it comes to being a Christian, that's the prerogative of God. As you go before him, Holy Spirit enlightening your mind, we heard this during the prayer meeting before the service, realizing now that what you are doing is not only wrong, that's one thing. I've got a lot of math questions wrong, but it didn't incur the death penalty. But breaking the moral law of God does. And long before it was given to Moses. You know, scientists tell us, some scientists, by the way, there's a huge number of scientists that are believers in God. But some scientists tell us the flood never happened and, you know, there's whatever they say. But always keep this in mind. The problem with acknowledging the flood of Noah is the reason there was a flood. And again, I remind you of the sobriety of the Bible. We can look at Lot and Sodom. He goes out with his wife. Marriage is ordained of God. That's in the book of Genesis. But when Lot's wife turns back, he judges her and Lot still goes free. What does that show us? God is no respecter of persons. We don't get in. I shared this with you last week, I think. God has no grandchildren. I have grandchildren, but God does not. And so you have to be born from on high. This is initiating the new covenant. This is what the new covenant means. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me show you what you have become. And as we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in prayer a week ago, as I felt led of the Lord, I was just sharing in prayer how the fear of the Lord, one of the verses in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But we don't hate evil in a discriminatory way. Benjamin Franklin once said, the proud hate pride in others. As for me, I'm okay. Remember that book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Well, humanity has also written a book that says, I'm okay, you're not. There's nothing wrong with me, it's you. You're the problem here. We hear this a lot in marriages. If it wasn't for him, I'd be happy. If it wasn't for her, I'd be happy. Right. All have sinned. And that sin, according to God, brings the death penalty. So here we have Lot, and we have Lot's wife. Lot's wife looks back. God doesn't spare her because she's married to Lot. She's judged. Same with the church, God's appearance. The 10 virgins, parable of Jesus. 5 go out, all are ready. These 5 let their oil go low. They have no oil. A cry comes at midnight. The bridegroom is coming, and he's about to take us home. 5 had their wicks trimmed, the oil was full, the other 5 were foolish, they let time go by, they got casual with their relationship, or comfortable with their relationship, not so much reading, not so much prayer, not so much attendance at church, the 4th commandment, and they were not prepared. And we don't find God saying, well, he says nothing at all other than this, shut the door, close the door, lock the door. We have to admit, I have no problem admitting it, that God at times appears to be, and that's the operative word, appears to be, austere. Yet the Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. That's in the Bible. All right, so we come here, we're born from on high, we're in the new covenant given to Israel originally. Now the Gentiles, the rest of us who aren't Jewish, are come in. There's still a day appointed for Israel to come in as a remnant. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now let me explain it right now. The natural man is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 3. What's born of the flesh is flesh. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts goes to Mars Hill in Greece, and he's talking to the philosophers. Every day they were getting new reports of some new philosophy, and they love to talk. They love to think this through. There's nothing wrong. I encourage people to think intelligently and think critically. But when it's just random, some sort of like intellectual gossip, Paul said, you have an inscription down below there that says, to the unknown God, I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about the one you haven't spoke about and the one that you don't know. And so when we come here to this verse, the natural man is simply the man who's been born once, person that's been born once. And they don't understand the things of the Spirit. Let's look at it. The natural man, your first birth, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. First of all, he thinks they're foolish to begin with. And second of all, he can't know them anyway. He or she can't know them anyway, because they are spiritually discerned. We discern it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So what we have become when you're born from on high now is not a natural person. We still have human nature, obviously, the flesh. We become a spiritual person. A person who acts and thinks and desires and so forth in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now think of this. When the law was given to Israel, a reiteration once again of natural law or creation principles given to the children of Israel through Moses, laws that were known to every nation who didn't practice them. Now the law was put inside us, not on tables of stone, but in the heart of the Spirit. And so now what we have become is spiritual, which means the reason we don't commit adultery is because we are dead indeed unto sin, right? We went through Romans 6 a week so back. The reason we don't steal, let me say it this way so it hits home. The reason that we don't commit adultery anymore is because we have been born from on high. We are dead to sin. We are dead to adultery. We are dead to stealing. We are dead to lying. We are dead to taking God's name in vain. We are dead to idolatry and creating idols. We're also dead to not keeping what God says is holy, holy. We're dead to a lot of things. As you read through the New Testament, you see that. And we're also alive to many things. And let me remind you of this. We're alive to service to God. So again, it's just not all the negative of what we don't do. We don't do this. We don't do that. It's what we do. And let me suggest to you, giving the illustration I did just a few minutes ago, If you say, will America be judged? My answer to you is that it's already being judged by God. I preached a message to you many years ago, and I called it the God problem. Now, we look at government, and we see corruption, and we see deception, and we see manipulation, and that's just the beginning. But the problem that we have in America is not with government, it's with God. So again, these huge places fill up with 30, 40, 50,000 people and millions more watching by television. And I want to say nothing has changed in America. No, things are changing. It's getting worse. And why is that? In the book of Acts, you had 120 people, which by anybody's definition in ministry is not a mega church. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and then, of course, disciples were being made, people were actually converted. They were born from on high. They were changed, but not changed the way we make New Year's resolutions and you give up what it's something. I remember when I used to practice Lent as a Roman Catholic, I always gave up something I didn't want anyway. And told God, you know, I'll give this up, whatever it was. You know, when I got older, maybe I'd give up, I don't know, chocolates. Because I figured out if I give up that, the calories, I'll also lose weight. It was self-centered. It had nothing to do with pleasing God or doing something for God. And that's what religion does. It makes you feel good about yourself, but maybe have little or nothing to do with pleasing God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you give up chocolates or you give up your jelly donuts or your Fig Newtons or whatever you give up, remember that you're doing it for yourself. Because God nowhere here said that you had to do that. But he said, keep my commandments. Don't add to them. Don't subtract from them. And when we're born again, we keep the commandments because they're now inside of us. They are a part of us. Our character, not our personality, our character has been changed. We're no longer the same. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, part of the new covenant given by a new birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 17, there's a verse that, again, many of you are familiar with. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we all have stories, or at least many of us have stories, of when we first went back to wherever we went, family, friends, the neighborhood, and you were born again, and there was something different about you, and people started picking up on it. And we have interesting stories, don't we? I told you how I was sat down in a diner by a very close friend of mine, still a close friend of mine, stating to me that everybody was talking about me. They were always talking about me. Why was this different? Why this meeting? And he said, I had to let you know, they're starting to say that you went off the deep end. Now, going off the deep end in the 60s, I was saved in the 70s, everybody was off the deep end. So there had to be quite a change they were picking up on me. The vulgarity was gone. The arrogance was leaving. The swagger, the different things that were a part of me at that point were leaving or gone. And people were noticing the difference. And so he sat me down in kindness and said to me, I just feel, you know, I want to tell you, Ray, that everybody thinks now you went off the deep end. Well, I did. I went off the deep end. That's 42 years ago. And I'm sure glad I did. I am sure glad I did. But I must add, it wasn't too long after that that my friend was praying the prayer of faith with me for Christ. We repent and believe the gospel, and God gives us as a gift. We don't pay for it. I mean, how much does eternal life cost? What would you pay for it? Well, anything, I guess. Any amount of money that God set up, but he didn't. I'm giving it to you freely. And the old man, what we were, who we were, how we thought, how we spoke, which admittedly, you know, we still slip up. I know I do. But yet he's still a dead man. He's a dead person. He no longer reigns. Now Christ has the lordship, not the old man. And I won't turn there with you as time is running on, but you could turn later in 1 John 4:17, which states, as he is, so are we in this present world. I don't know if you've gotten the word yet from people that you know, who behind your back are saying, yeah, she's one of those Jesus freaks. That's a 60s term. And when it's brought to my mind, I always say, I'm not a freak, but I am a follower of Christ. And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this world, so also will the Son of Man be ashamed of him in the presence of the Father and of the holy angels. I would counsel you real hard to never be ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to say this here, okay? It was a question on social media. Somebody was asking the question, do you personally ever apologize for President Trump? And my answer was no, never. There's a number of good reasons, but number one, whatever he says has nothing to do with me. All right, so you already know who I voted for, so we got that over with. But if my wife says something or my children that has nothing to do with me, I answer for myself. Why would I answer for the president? By the way, why would I answer for Jesus? Say, now Jesus said you had to be born again, but let me tell you, just be a time for truther. As we start to expand worldwide here, and you're in. I'll give you a little card and sign it, and you're in. You just make sure you belong to Christ.
Amen.
And never be ashamed of it.
Amen.
Never, never, ever, ever apologize for what this Bible says.
Amen.
Ever. I'm not apologizing for President Trump. I don't write his tweets. So no, I don't answer or say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to apologize. I only apologize when I've done wrong. And I'm certainly not going to apologize for what Jesus said. You must be born again. You must be born on high. I'm not amending it. I'm not changing it. I'm not going to go on to say, now you have to understand. There's something you should know. It's just a term. I'll give it to you real quick. It's called progressive theology. That means the way other things are expanding and changing, the Bible is expanding and changing. That's utter stupidity and nonsense, and perhaps a proof that the person speaking, as a Christian leader, author, knows nothing about this book at all. The only thing expanding that I'm aware of is two things, the universe and my waist. Beyond that, on your waist too, don't look at me like you're so skinny person. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
He's not changing. He's the same. Quickly, let me go through this with you here. When you're truly born again, your priorities just change. It's good to have goals. I've been writing goals for years. I don't hardly write them anymore because they're pretty much the same. But I did for many years, and when I was born again, my priorities just changed. I didn't write them down. I didn't even know anything about time management or goal setting or whatever. It just changed, and I just share with you. People in my neighborhood thought I had gone off the deep end. People were talking behind my back. Again, they always did, but now they were talking about, wow, he's really nuts. I mean, before it was just nuts. Now he's really nuts, really, really nuts. I feel led to tell you this story real quick. I used to run in Van Cortlandt Park. That's in the Bronx. I ran for 35 years or so. And many trails, cross-country trails. And anyway, long story made short, I ran into a friend from the neighborhood who had a reputation of being one of the tough guys. And I was one of the other guys. And we were running. Our paths literally crossed. We're going in the same direction. And I was smiling. I said, hey, man, you know what? I found Christ. And, you know, you can see on the look on his face, like he has no clue what I'm talking about. Or as we used to say, what are you smoking? And I went on this little thing about how Christ has changed my life. I was excited about being a Christian. And I still am.
Amen.
Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. But I was excited. So I shared with him, and I could tell by the way he was looking at me. He kept saying, yeah. And then our paths, the two trails we were on, went in different directions. Years went by. I hadn't heard from him. Now I was in ministry and having family and all that. With no more kids on the street. And I get a phone call from this same person. This is important. It really is. Can I meet with you? And he gave me the location at one of the diners. And I said, yeah, sure. And this is the story he told me. He was a corrections officer. He had become a corrections officer, but he had a weapon. He went through some very difficult times and fell into a depression. His wife left him, and he drank a lot. So he had his gun here loaded, all ready to go, and he was finishing off a quart of something, whiskey, vodka, whatever it was. Just so that when he had enough alcohol in him, he could put the gun to his head and cross the street. He had new neighbors had moved in within the month, and they were Christians. The man is sitting in his house, and he senses the Holy Spirit speaking to him, go across the street and knock on the door and tell that man about Jesus. So here he is with his gun. Here he is with his alcohol. Most of it's gone, so he's about ready to do this. And a knock comes on the door. The man walks in and tells him he's new in the neighborhood. That was already known. I'm your neighbor. That was already known. He says, listen, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I just felt I had to come over here and tell you Jesus loves you. So they spoke for a while. And he said to me, he said, when he said that, the first thing that I thought of was meeting you on those trails down in Van Cortlandt Park. And so we began to talk, and we talked about the Lord. What has ultimately become of his commitment to Christ, which he made outwardly, I don't know. But the fact that we have been born from on high and should be like Isaiah, who is saying, Lord, I'm available. Use me. And you find out, you know, it's not the way it's always taught in schools, how to hand out a tract. And that's how I was saved. I was saved by a young girl, and I was young, who handed me a gospel tract who never spoke a word. Amen. Never spoke a word to me. I read the tract. We still have them back here. You know that. This was your life. By the time I finished that tract, I was getting the point. We now have new, this is what I'm talking about now. When you're born again, I didn't sit down and say, okay, I got to arrange my schedule. I didn't have a schedule. I was a kid from South Yonkers. But I knew now what was priority and what was not. Immediately from that point to this, I knew what was really important. And listen, I've buried enough people to know that at that time, it don't really matter how much money they were worth, how famous they were. All that means nothing. And in 100 years, nobody even remembers who they are. They're largely forgotten. Go through a cemetery. See if you know anybody in the cemetery other than, you know, mother, father, or relative. Go through. Look at these great mausoleums, huge tributes to people who you don't even know who they are. But when you're born again, your priorities change. And the scriptures say, set your affections on things above and not on things below. We're watching people, because I get news feeds all day long about, well, the news, everything. I get it from different agencies, too. Stock market takes a dip. Stock market goes up. And people actually rise and fall like a roller coaster with it. That means that's where your treasure is. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And God said, don't look at that. It's not that you shouldn't, you know, pay attention to it or invest your retirement or whatever you're doing. But the affection is here. These things are temporary. That's eternal. Priorities for me just became automatic. I knew what was important. It was intuitive. It was instinctive. And I'm going to submit to you that that's given by the Holy Spirit to everybody. You say, well, I don't have it, but I wouldn't debate the point. I'm just saying that's the position that I hold. Because if you know the reality of hell, and if you know the reality of heaven, if you know what Christ did on the cross, if you know what he commanded because you read through the Bible once or twice, or maybe you were in a teaching church that taught the Bible, you automatically know what your priorities are. I'll finish with these two things. On the gold band that held the mitre of the high priest were written these words, Kodesh La Yahweh. That was inscribed on the band of the high priest, the gold band that held the mitre to his head. Kodesh La Yahweh, holiness to the Lord. And God declared his people, Israel, in the Old Testament to be holy, separate, distinct, different. In the New Covenant, we just read it earlier, a better covenant on better promises, we have the same thing. It's not seen on our heads, but it's inscribed by God, holiness to the Lord, saint, hagias, that's Greek, Kodesh is Hebrew, Kodesh La Yahweh, holiness to the Lord. That's our life now. And with that, I conclude with the verses in 1 John chapter 2 that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. Jesus said, I give eternal life to whom I will. Keep that in mind, and I know a lot of you here are getting old. I've watched you get old. It's a shame. But your inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's stand up this morning. Musicians, please join me. Singers, a few that we have today, please join me. Father of life, draw me closer. Stand with me, please. Senior musicians. Father of life, draw me closer. Let's come forward. Let's be anointed with oil. Pray the prayer of faith for sickness, disease, answer for prayer, whatever it is that we need. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. We'll sing this song here. Father of life, draw me closer. Lord, my heart is set on you. That's the thing above, God above.
Father of life, draw me closer.
Lord, my heart.
Lord, my heart is set on you.
Give me my drumstick. We also need more drummers in the world. Let's try it again.
Father of life, draw me closer.
Lord, my heart.
Lord, my heart is set on you.
Three.
Let your
run the race of time.
With your life enfolding mine, and let the peace of God, let it reign.
This would be a good time to lift up your hands.
Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me, let me know your truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, saturate my soul, and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole, and let the peace of God let reign.
Oh, Holy Spirit,
oh, Holy Spirit, you're my comfort.
Strengthen me.
Strengthen me. Hold my head up high, and I'll stand upon your truth, bringing glory unto you. And let the peace of God let it reign.
Take a deep breath and sing it.
Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me, let me know your truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, saturate my soul, and let the life of God fill me now. Your healing power bring life and make me whole, and let the peace of God.
Sing the chorus with me again. Oh Lord, I hunger.
Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you.
Rise up.
Rise up within me. Let me know your truth. Spirit, saturate my soul, and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole, and let the peace of God let reign.
I'm going to ask the musicians, keep on playing. As we pray this morning. Hallelujah. Try giving God praise from your own heart. Gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. Gracias al Señor. We bless you. We praise you. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. Let every sickness and disease be released from the body, cast into the sea. Anxiety. Depression, Jesus. Hatred, bitterness, wrath. Let all be taken out.
Hallelujah.
Pour out your spirit, God. Fill us again. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Fill us, oh God. We just praise you and bless you. Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible.
Hallelujah.
Nothing is impossible.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Hey, Brian Barnett, bring up Curtis. I want to pray for Curtis. Hallelujah. I want you to pray with me for Curtis. He's had a diagnosis of multiple sclerosis. Pray for Christ to strengthen him and heal him. Father, we're just asking you today for our friend Curtis. Bring your healing power all the way from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Bring healing. Bring deliverance. Take away all anxiety, all fear, all depression. In the name of Jesus Christ, touch him today, God, and make him strong. Spirit, soul, body, touch him, Lord. Heal him. You're still the healer. You're still the miracle worker. God, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for your continued healing. Those that are sick, dying, great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised.
O Father of life, draw me closer. Lord, my heart set on you. Let me run the race of time with your life in full and let the peace of God let it reign. Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me, let me know your truth. Oh Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the light of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God.
Let's sing that last line.
Singing, oh Holy Spirit, you're my comfort. Strengthen me, hold my head up high, and I'll stand upon your truth, bringing glory unto you, and let the peace of God remain.
Let's sing it to the Lord.
Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you. Within me, let me know your truth. Oh Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God
sing, O Holy Spirit, saturate my soul.
Singing, O Holy Spirit, saturate my soul. Life of God, fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God reign.
Just the voices.
Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me, let me know your truth. Oh Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God let it rain.
Sing it one more time. Oh, Holy Spirit.
Singing, oh, Lord, I hunger for more of you.
Don't pay attention to me.
Rise up within me. Let me know your truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the light.
Lift your hands and sing that. Fill me now.
Fill me now. Let your healing power bring life and make me whole. And let the peace of God let it rain.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank
you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
I want to close with this thought. When I was in turmoil a couple months back, how to fit everything into the service, I sat down in my office, and I'm thinking it through and imagining if Jesus is sitting there, and what would he say? And I knew the answer. I'm not supposed to accommodate Americans, get them in and out quick. You know, so much more to do. We're going to have more anxiety than we already have and more stress and rushing. And then I'm thinking, as we're sitting here and I'm looking at the clock, I'm thinking to myself, I presume it's men, but there's a few ladies here too. You like football, and it's a close game, you know, and it's tie score, and it goes into overtime, like the baseball game, 18 innings. And I know people I told you that stayed up. Why in the world would a preacher in the end days want to say, we got to do this quick? I'll give you a quick message. Here's, oh. here's a quick message. I want to go further with God, not shorten God up. Amen. Father, we bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you, and ask you today, God, to remind us to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And God, also help us to love one another. Give everyone safe traveling mercy on the way home. Keep them safe and help them today to keep this day holy and to enjoy the rest we find in Christ. Amen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.